Well, good morning, Riv. Hope all the Christmas shopping is done. Okay, I know that's not true for a lot of us in here. But Christmas just in a few days, exciting stuff. Each year around this time, the few days before Christmas, I really think back to Christmas when I was a kid. And I've got these great memories with family. And, you know, I remember waking up before dawn. Parents, it's coming. Running down to see all the gifts. And I remember tearing them open. I remember showing them to my parents, showing them to my siblings. And, you know, I also remember days after going and talking with all my friends. And, you know, you kind of compare and you kind of look and you see like, oh my gosh, this is what I got. This is what you got. And it was fun to be a kid and experience those Christmas memories. And so for many years, my mentality with Christmas when I was a kid was really twofold. It was come and see all of this stuff. And then it was go and tell. It was go and share what I had gotten with other people. And as I've been thinking about that over the past few days, you know, I've realized that this is kind of the same thing that we do with really things in our lives that are important to us. You know, when something meaningful happens, like the first thing that we do is we experience it. We often want to bring people into the experience with us. And then after we experience it, what we do is we go and we tell other people about it. Oh, you've got to see this thing that I got, or you have to go to this restaurant, or you have to see this movie. See, what happens is we become ambassadors for the things that are important to us in our lives, for the things that are meaningful. So what we really do is we come and see, and then we go and we tell. We're currently in the fourth week of this anti-hero series that we're here at Riverview, and we're looking at the unlikely heroes of the Christmas story. And so far, we've looked at John the Baptist, we've looked at Mary, and we've looked at Joseph. And this weekend, we are looking at the shepherds. Now, I think the shepherds are usually who we see as the anti-heroes in the Christmas story. I mean, this is the role kids never want in the Christmas play. Okay, the shepherds, no, they want to be the angel, they want to be Mary, they want to be Joseph, they want to be sheep and camels before they want to be shepherds. I mean, it's just the role no one wants. And do you remember the Charlie Brown Christmas special from the 60s, okay? Many of us watch this every year. Shermie is the character that gets the shepherd part. Lucy assigns it to him, and Shermie's right here. We recognize him. And Shermie's one line and the entire special is every Christmas it's the same. I always end up playing the shepherd, you know? And because every year, Shermie, you are the forgettable Peanuts character. I mean, like, no one knows who you are. And that's kind of how we view shepherds. I think in that one line, he kind of gets at what we think. Why them? Why are they in this story? We think they're boring. We think they're an extra in the movie, when really, it is very significant why God includes these shepherds. This morning, we're going to look at what these men did and why they're there in the story. And as we do this, we're going to see two foundational aspects of our faith in what these shepherds do. So if you can open your Bibles, if you have them, Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 8 through 20. You can flip or tap your way there. We're going to be in those 12 verses this morning. They're always up on the screens as well. But as you're flipping there, I just want to give us a little bit of context. Again, Luke, one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. It's a mini biography of who he was and what he did. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke was very detailed. If you want to really go into depth into the Christmas nativity story, the first few chapters of Luke are a great place to go. So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, this will kind of set the scene for what's going to happen here in this chapter. Luke 2, verse 8. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. So shepherds, what they were doing at this part, at this time, they were just doing their jobs. They were out at night. They were keeping watch over the sheep, over their flock. And shepherds were really commonplace during this time in this part of history. Their primary job was pretty straightforward. It was make sure the sheep that they were entrusted with were healthy and they were protected. They'd lead them the food. They'd lead them the water. They would watch over them while they slept from wolves or thieves or things that wanted to get at the sheep. So their entire job, 24/7, protect the sheep. During this time, shepherds were considered to be a lowly people. They were really at the bottom of the social ladder in first century Jewish life. They were often illiterate. meaning they weren't really tradesmen. They didn't really train or apprentice under someone to make a living. They were herders. They were farmers. They lived out in the fields. They weren't taught deep theological truths from rabbis, but they really knew the basic parts of the Jewish faith, but that was it. Oftentimes, shepherds were often unskilled, too, and they were always seen as untrustworthy. Now, this is really interesting. In my study of this over the past couple weeks, I saw that shepherds, their testimony was not valid in courts of law. People couldn't call a shepherd into the court and say, this is a trustworthy witness. People didn't know if they were going to tell the truth. So they weren't really seen as trustworthy. You couldn't really trust their word. And they were also solitary. They were just alone. They were out in the fields taking care of their sheep. And because of that, their work actually made them ceremonially unclean. That means that shepherds were kind of outcasts in the community. They couldn't go and they couldn't worship with other people at temple because they were violating the man-made rules of the Pharisees with the Sabbath. They weren't withdrawing from work for a day. So what happened was you had these shepherds who were just kind of out of the community. They were outcasts. So when we think of shepherds, that's the picture we have here. They're lowly, they're humble. They're not ruffling any feathers, but they're kind of keeping to themselves. They're just ordinary men. But with that, the job of a shepherd, it was important because sheep were actually a key part of Jewish life in the first century. They would celebrate the Passover. Once a year, they would celebrate God's passing over their ancestors in Egypt and freeing them from slavery. So what they would do is they would take a sheep, they would sacrifice it, they would eat it, and then they would rub blood on the doorframe, remembering when God passed over them. They would also buy sheep to offer for or to have their sins forgiven. They would give these to the priest. The priest would sacrifice them at the temple. So people needed sheep. They needed sheep to atone for their sin or to worship God or to show devotion to him. So sheep were a big part of life for a Jewish person, and the shepherds were entrusted with those sheep. So that's really who they are. That's the context that helps us understand a little bit more about shepherds in this time. So that's how the story begins. They're out in the fields. They're just doing their job. Average, normal night. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." So this is a part where many of us may be familiar with from the Bible or from anything else that we've heard. But this is a part of the story we really need to be careful not to read in our modern views. Okay, when I see the word angel there, my mind goes to the little people nativity set for little kids. Okay, like this is the picture of an angel I have. Okay, terrifying, right? No, more like adorable. That's like puppy status, you know? And so when I think, man, these shepherds are wimps, like that's what's showing up, but that's not what's showing up. This is a little people, little toy. But what would this have been like for the shepherds for an angel to show up? Well, if we look at other angelic visits in the text, some of this in the nativity story, but some in other places, it usually yielded terror. It was frightening. These angels would show up, and what they were doing, they were the messengers of God. So if you saw an angel, they were carrying a message from the Almighty for you. It was a big deal. It makes sense why these guys were terrified. It said the glory of the Lord shone around them. All throughout the Old Testament, when God would show up to people, he needed to figure out how to tone down the glory thing, to subdue it, because people could not be around God's glory and live. It just couldn't happen. There's an account of this in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses actually tells God, "Hey God, show me your glory." So God says, "Okay, Moses, here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna put you in this rock. In this massive rock, like the crevice of a rock, I'm gonna put you in there, and I'm gonna walk by and I'm gonna put my hand over the crevice. And then when I walk by, I'll take my hand away. You can see my back. That's it. That's the only part of my glory you're gonna get to see. Because if you saw my face, Moses, you would die. People cannot look upon the Lord and live. So when an angel stands before the shepherds and the glory shines around them, we begin to see why this would be terrifying. And remember who shepherds were. Guys who hung out in a pasture all day by themselves. Do Do you think your job is boring? Try walking around a field all day with sheep. What's on the schedule today, guys? Walk, eat, walk, drink, walk, sleep. Next day. I mean, that's what you do. But in the midst of all of it, it's the night God's glory shows up. And this is what the angel says. He calms them down. He says, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people." Now, there's a key word in what those angels say that I think we really need to focus on. It's that word news. Whenever angels appear in the Bible, they have a message for someone, and it falls into two categories. It's either news or it's advice. When an angel would give advice, it would usually be a warning. It'd be something that they need to do. Hey, you need to leave this place. You need to go here because something is about to happen. That's advice. This actually happens in Matthew chapter 2 as part of the Christmas story when an angel shows up to Joseph and tells him that, hey, you and Mary and Jesus, you need to go to Egypt for protection. That was advice from an angel. But this angel shows up and says something different. It says, "I proclaim to you good news." News is an event in history. It's an objective truth. It's something that has happened. I like what Pastor Tim Keller, how he differentiates between news and advice. I think it's really helpful. He says, "Advice is counsel about what you must do. News is a report about what's already been done. Advice urges you to make something happen. News urges you to recognize something that's already happened and to respond to it. Advice says it's all up to you to act. And news says someone else has acted." On this ordinary night, these shepherds, they were not given advice. They weren't told to do something. They were given good news of great joy. And this is what they heard. "Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." The news that they hear is the truth that all of the Jewish people had been waiting to hear for hundreds of years. The Messiah, the Lord, is here. So they hear that message, but then suddenly something else happens right away. It's verse 13. It says, "Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors.'" So the word host there means army, okay? So there's a single angel, then an army of angels show up. Do you remember the reaction to the one? Terrified. Can you imagine the reaction to the army? I think it would be maybe turned up to 11. I mean, it would be up there. I mean, like these shepherds, what were they gonna do? But the angels show up, and all they start doing is they just start worshiping. They start praising God. They start singing. They start giving more news about who God is. They say, "Glory be to God in the highest heaven." This thing that has happened, this news you just heard, can only be attributed to God and his glory. To him be the glory that this Messiah is here. But they also say something else. They say, "Peace on earth to people he favors." And a lot of the Christmas songs that we sing, that we've sung here at Riverview over the past few weeks, we talk about peace. The first song that comes to my mind when I hear about peace in Christmas songs is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." That song is actually from Luke chapter 2, verse 14. "Hark the herald angels sing," not gonna sing it, "glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." See, the peace on earth to the people he favors, what this verse is talking about, it's talking about salvation. Through what Jesus Christ has done for us, we can have peace with God. That's the gift of being reconciled to him by faith, which is an incredible thing. To be favored by God is to be in relationship with him. But what about peace on earth? Like lasting and eternal peace everywhere. Is that happening yet? Well, it's not, right? We know that. There's places we experience peace momentarily, and it's a great thing, but it usually doesn't last. We still deal with the effects of sin as individuals, in relationships. It's everywhere. Sin still reigns in this world. And we're not protected from that as followers of Jesus. Oftentimes we walk through terrible, terrible sin. But every once in a while, I think we actually get glimpses of what this lasting and eternal peace looks like, and just stories that happen around the world. And one of the most powerful stories, I think, happened over 100 years ago during World War I. Back in 1914, World War I had really ravaged the European continent. The war had only just begun, but millions of soldiers had already lost their lives. But in the midst of all the fighting and all the bloodshed, a really crazy thing happened, was both armies agreed to stop fighting for 24 hours. From the night of Christmas Eve through Christmas Day, no shots were fired and no fighting happened. This is called the Christmas Truce of 1914. And on Christmas Eve night, instead of firing their guns, what these armies did was they stood in their trenches and they sang Christmas carols. You had the Germans on one side, and then you had the English and the French on the other, and they were just singing Christmas carols in their own languages. But then Christmas morning came and something even crazier happened. They walked out of their trenches into no man's land. That's the place between the two armies, and they shook hands. They greeted each other. They exchanged cigarettes and rations. They showed each other family pictures. The English brought out a soccer ball, and there was a Germany versus England soccer match in no man's land on Christmas Day. This is a true story. On Christmas morning, even if just for a moment, these two enemies were turned into friends. They stopped fighting. There was peace. There's actually a line from a German soldier that talked about this day. It says, "The English brought a soccer ball from the trenches, and pretty soon a lively game ensued. How marvelously wonderful, yet how strange it was. The English officers felt the same way about it. Thus, Christmas, the celebration of love, managed to bring mortal enemies together as friends for a time." I mean, isn't that a crazy story? Some historians call this the miracle on the Western Front. That's what this historical event is referred to. For 24 hours, there was peace on earth in this place where bloodshed and death just reigned. But while that story is really encouraging for us, there's a really sad side to it too, and it's that December 26th came. They went back in their trenches. The fighting resumed. I mean, that peace wasn't lasting. Those soldiers who shared a soccer game like friends the day before, they were back to shooting at each other again. See, while we celebrate the momentary peace of that day, we long for the permanence of peace that only Jesus will eventually bring, when sin will not reign, when Christ will rule as king. See, peace with God comes only through this Messiah, this baby born in Bethlehem. After the angels share this news, the shepherds take action. This is verse 15. "When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." So the shepherds, once they hear what the angels tell them, they have to go. Right away, they're saying, "Hey, we have to go and we have to see this thing that's happened." They go right to Bethlehem and they see with their own eyes what the angel had told them. And when they arrive, they see the baby. The one wrapped in swaddling clothes, the one that the angels had told them about. And there's really nothing special about him. He's an ordinary, chunky little baby boy laying in a feeding trough. That's it. But I love what happens next. Verse 17, back to the shepherds. "After seeing them," after seeing Mary and Joseph and Jesus, "they," the shepherds, "reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." So, okay, do you see what happens here? It's the shepherds that become the first messengers of the Messiah. They do what the angels did for them. They proclaim the message that the Lord was here. They become the news reporters. And we can't forget the context of how this is happening and who it's happening to. It's the night. It's in the city. People are in their homes. They're winding down. And then you have shepherds, rowdy, raucous shepherds running around the town, and they're yelling and they're telling the news, the Savior is here. The one we had waited for, he's here in Bethlehem. And remember who those reporters were. Humble, lowly, illiterate, unclean shepherds. Men whose testimony was not seen as valid in the court of law, they are the ones entrusted with the news of the Savior's appearing. Now, this doesn't seem like the best way to get news out to people, right? I mean, this kind of seems like a bad marketing strategy. You know, whenever you want to get essential information to people in the quickest way possible, you wouldn't do it this way. When people want to leak news stories to the world, they don't go to Mad Magazine first, okay? Like, that's a bad idea. No, you go to, like, reliable global news sources. You go through people that have influence. You go through people that have authority. You go through individuals who can impact the most amount of people in the least amount of time. That is not shepherds. God didn't give the news to the influencers. He didn't give it to the religious leaders. He didn't give it to the Pharisees. He didn't give it to the scribes. He didn't give it to the priests. The news came to shepherds. Humble, lowly, illiterate, unclean shepherds. What does this show us about God and his character? I think it shows us what we've seen over and over again in this series, right? God uses ordinary people to make an extraordinary impact for him in this world. It really shouldn't surprise us that God did something contrary to what we think is best. That's actually kind of what God does all the time, I feel like. That's kind of his MO. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 talks about this. He actually talks about why he uses lowly, humble people like these shepherds. Look at what it says. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. God sees people differently. He doesn't value as the world values. He has a different lens. God's economy is different. God uses weak and insignificant people to bring about incredible things because it clearly shows who he is. It's his power. It's his grace. No one would have believed this message from shepherds, but people do. They're amazed. They can't believe what these shepherds are saying. They're just astounded at the truth that they are hearing. So what happens after this? I mean, this has got to be without a doubt the most impactful and memorable day that these shepherds have ever experienced in their lives. Verse 20 says this. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. So what happened next? Tuesday happened. It was back to normal life. I mean, these guys were, they're shepherds. That's their job. But while they went back to what was normal, these men would never be the same. They saw the living Christ, their king, the one who had come to save them from their sins. They believed. And then it says they glorified and praised God for all the things they had seen and heard. This is the best response that happens to someone after they truly see Jesus. It's worship. It's faith. It's trust. It's glorifying and praising God. In these 12 short verses, we meet some guys that we've questioned their presence in the story at all. Why them? They're not impressive. They're accessories, is what we think. But while not impressive in the eyes of the world, these are the people God entrusted the news of Jesus appearing to. And did you notice they actually believed without question? Think back to the other antiheroes we've looked at. We've looked at John the Baptist, he questioned at the end of his life. We looked at Zechariah. He was mute for a long time because of his questions. Mary had to get some more information. Joseph had to get more information. The shepherds, they heard it, and they're like, we're going. It was immediate obedience. God's using of shepherds, it shows us a beautiful truth of what he does in the world. It's this, the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection, it is for everyone. For the unqualified, it's for the humble, for the illiterate, for the lowly, it's for all of us. The gospel is so simple that children can get it. We baptize kids sometimes here and they're little because they get the gospel. They believe it. They understand their need for Christ and they put their faith in him. It's so simple and it's so profound. It's so life-changing that it continues to change us as we grow in our faith. It will never stop changing us. The gospel is an amazing thing. At the beginning of this message, I said that these shepherds show us really two foundational aspects of our faith. I think they actually demonstrate the two things we do in our life as Christians. We come and see, and we go and we tell. That's our life. The first thing we do is we come and we see. After hearing the news, the shepherds, they go and they see this Savior. They have to see him. I want you to think back on your life. Do you remember the first time you really saw Jesus? I mean, you truly saw him. While it may not have been as crazy as what happened to these shepherds, there was a time in your life where you were confronted with the truth of your need for a Savior and you were introduced to him. Maybe you weren't searching for it. Maybe you didn't even think that you needed it, but at some point you were shown the truth and you considered Jesus. You truly looked at him and you believed. You may be here this morning and maybe you haven't done that. For whatever reason, maybe Jesus or God or Christianity just doesn't really seem to appeal to you. You don't think you need it. Maybe you're like those shepherds. You're going about your life with your sheep and it is what it is. If that's you, my hope and my prayer is that you truly look at Jesus today. You can do that through this book, through his word to us. Read one of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. See Jesus for who he is, for what he did. Consider him, his life, his death on the cross for your sins, his resurrection from the dead, proving his power. Have you really looked at Jesus? As followers of Jesus, as Christians, our gaze should never leave that manger. Should never leave. In everything we do, we must continue to come to Christ and see him as the Lord and the ruler of our lives. And we do that by coming to him in his word, in prayer, through time with godly people in community, sharing truth with one another. See, it's here that we get the answers, we get the help we need as we walk through this momentary peace and the momentary sinful things we deal with in our lives. Why is this happening? What should I do? How should I approach this situation knowing that God is in control and my identity is secure in Christ? We find truth when we come and see who Jesus truly is. But that's not the only thing we do. We come and see, but then we go and we tell. After the shepherds see him, they can't help but tell other people about him. This news was so great, they had to share it. Like kids on Christmas morning who go and they tell everyone what they got. These shepherds go and they tell everyone what they saw. It was the Savior. I think we understand this part of Christianity, this need to share the message of the gospel, words like evangelism and outreach and preaching and teaching. I mean, this is a core thing we commit ourselves to, sharing the truth. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 lays this out really clearly. How can people call on him whom they not believed, and how can they believe if they've not heard about him? Right? Faith comes through hearing the truth, through speaking it to people and having them respond. So we go and tell. We kind of know that's what we do. But the thing we need to consider is this. What are we going and telling people? What is our message? When it comes to those in our lives we're hoping put their faith in Jesus, are we giving them advice or are we telling them the news? Remember, advice urges you to make something happen. It says it's up to you to act. You have to do something. But remember what news is. News is something that's been done. News says someone else has acted. News urges you to recognize something that's already happened and respond to it. What we believe is often what we find ourselves telling people. If you believe that being a Christian is about being a good person, about being moral, about keeping the rules, you're going to give advice. You can tell people how to do that. Hey, do these things, don't do these things. There you go. There's your advice. But if we believe that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, through his death on the cross for our sins, you will share the news. You'll share the reality of that, that Jesus was born, he lived, he died, he rose, and one day he will come back to reign as king. That is news. That's not advice. When it comes to those in our lives we're hoping follow Jesus, are we giving them advice or are we telling them the news? These lowly shepherds, they aren't an accessory to the story. They are a beautiful picture of simple obedience. Let us go and see this thing that has happened. Then they reported the message they were told, and all who heard it were amazed. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the truth of those words. God, that you brought Jesus to this world in a way no one expected. And God, as we look at these shepherds, I thank you for their obedience and their example. These were not influential people. But God, you gave them a message. You gave them the best message. And they did influence people. They were amazed at the truth of what they were sharing. God, I thank you just for Christmas, that we get to celebrate that our Savior came to be like us, to be tempted like us, to be betrayed like we're betrayed by people sometimes. But God, he never sinned. He was perfect. He is our Savior. And God, he died on a cross for us. God, help our gaze never leave the manger. Help us to come and see Jesus as the Lord and the ruler of our lives, but also help us go and tell people the news that he's come and that he died for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.